Okay, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, you have taught us in your word that you want us to grow in our understanding of you and in our knowledge of our Savior Jesus. That's what we gathered together here to do this afternoon. We pray that you would so fill us with your Spirit that we might learn more about our Lord, our Savior, that we might have our faith strengthened. Grant us these gifts, for from you come all that is good. And so we pray, visit us with our Spirit and confirmation class this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 39 this morning, this afternoon. This is Anna, what's the first commandment again, which is what we're studying?
You shall know the God.
What's this name?
You should be loved and trusted
God with all. Okay, and we left off last time. We're on question 27. What does God expect of us in the first commandment? And you just explained that we should fear, love, and trust in God with all things. But we need to define what those are, because sometimes the Bible uses a word a little bit differently than people do in secular society or out in the world. So, first of all, what is fear? What does it mean to fear God? And to define it, through what would it mean out in the world to be afraid of or to fear?
To be worried that something's going to happen.
Okay. And is that the kind of attitude anybody that we're supposed to have towards God? Afraid that he's going to do something to us? No. Is it possible that God might do something to us?
He is on that. Like a cop.
What's that called?
Sin.
Yeah, doing something bad. What would it be called if God paid us for what we did wrong, for our sins? You think of different words.
Punishment.
Punishment. Anybody else think of one?
Learning a lesson.
Yeah. What if he condemned us for all eternity because of our sins? Would that be just or unjust? Take Jesus out of the picture.
Just.
Yeah. Be just. So in that sense, our old Adam, that evil side in us, should be afraid of God. Why aren't we as Christians afraid of God, though? There's a neat passage where the Bible talks about who can condemn us. And then it goes through the list. It's God who justifies us. In other words, it's God who declared us not guilty. It's Jesus who died for us and rose again. So Jesus isn't going to condemn us. He died to forgive us. God the Father isn't going to condemn us because he justified us in Christ. What's the only way that we can be condemned? Yeah, we throw it away and say no to what Jesus did for us. Okay, what was our definition again? That's where we ended last time, of fear. Drew, you read that?
In the Bible sense, give all glory to, respect, stand in awe of, revere.
Yeah, now you can take in underline, stand in awe of. That's the one that we like the best for definition of fear. Second thing we're supposed to do is love God. So, are you all straight on that underline, stand in awe of, in that box? Next thing is to love God. Let's see, read the passage. It's not the narrative there, but passage 94, 5, and 6. Susanna, will you start with those, please?
Matthew 22:36. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Psalm 73:27-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us.
The answer there is interesting. We love God above everything else when He is more precious to us than anything or person in our lives. Love is the spirit with which we give all glory to God. We have to explain this a little bit. What kind of love, first of all, is it talking about here? There's different kinds of love, right? List some of the different kinds of love.
Like, you love somebody, like you like somebody.
Okay.
You care about them.
Okay.
Well, I kind of listed two different ones.
Yeah, you kind of alluded to two different ones. Pick an object of the love to try to define it.
Like a man and a woman.
Okay, so a husband and wife love each other in a certain kind of way. Now, give me a different kind of love.
Like two friends.
Okay, two friends. That's two different kinds of emotions, right? One, you just like to hang out and do things, and the other, there's more to it. One flesh. A brother kind of love. There's all kinds of different loves. And the Bible, the Greek language of the New Testament, talks about different kinds of love and uses different words, like philos is one. It's, you know what the city, Philadelphia, what that means?
City.
Yeah, city of brotherly love. So philos there, you can remember it that way. It's kind of brotherly kind of love. Eros is another kind of love. It's the word erotic is from it. That's more kind of a sexual kind of love, husband and wife sort of love. And then there's agape, which is this higher kind of love. Now, when the Bible says love your enemy, which kind of love do you think they're talking about? Which love do you think it uses? You think you're supposed to like your enemy?
I like them or just respect them.
So which word do you think they're using?
Agape.
Agape, yeah, that higher kind of love. So you don't wish evil on him. You help and befriend him still in every bodily need. You don't want him to go to hell. That's kind of things we're thinking about. It's also a word that involves action, usually. It's not just a thought, but it's a thought that shows itself by what you do. For example, if you have a really good friend, and the really good friend is standing, you're walking along the Grand Canyon, say, and your friend kind of slips and he's kind of flailing his arms like he's going to fall backwards into the cliff, into the gorge. What do you do as a friend? Wave goodbye and ask him if you can have his lunchbox? I don't think so. You reach out and grab him, right? It wouldn't be much love if you said, well, I demonstrated my love by saying goodbye. No, you does the right thing in the moment. When the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God, which love do you think the Bible uses there? The light kind of love or the higher kind of love?
The higher kind.
Yep. And that's what these passages have. So when you think about love God above all things, it means He's more precious to us than everything, but it's not talking about you have a crush on God, which is sort of a weird thought, isn't it? Yeah, well, there are some strange things that go on with people. For example, nuns, I read, they don't get married because they consider themselves the brides of Christ, like they marry Christ. And when some people say, oh, I just love the Lord so much, some people meet some pretty strange things when you get to talking to them about it. So we're not talking about that kind of love for God. We're talking about this same kind of awe and respect and admiration and higher love that wants to please Him, wants to do what He wants. And we do that above all other things. Next word, fear, love, and anybody?
Trust
in God above all things. Emily, will you read passages 100, 101, 102, 103, 104?
Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 115, verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 84, verse 12.
O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Okay, you know what we do in confirmation class to teach trust, do you remember?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll have Emily do it this time. Come here, Emily.
I don't remember, but...
Come here, Emily. Okay, let's see. Alex and Drew, can you stand over here? Yep, you gotta turn around. You guys gotta catch her when she falls now. And you can't look. You just gotta fall down. Okay, that's it. But see, part of that is if you ever do it, and you do it right, especially if they don't catch you when you think you're going to, when you just fall down lower and lower and there's that instant of panic, trust is believing that something will happen even though you can't prove it will. Now, what do we want to do instead of that? Instead of fall backwards into somebody's arms and hope they catch you, what do we want to do? You did it at first, Emily. You kind of look back, don't you? You want to look back and make sure it's there, because the old expression, seeing is believing. When the Bible tells us to trust in God above all things, it means that we rely on Him no matter what our eyes or ears or any other senses tell us. We know that He'll take care of us. Some of the things that you read there, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. This is a lot more difficult than it seems, than it first appears to be, to really trust God. For example, is it wrong to, say, have a weapon in your house to defend yourself in case somebody breaks in? In and of itself, no, it isn't. There's nothing wrong with doing that, God, if you regard it as something God gave you for that purpose. When could it be sinful?
You have it to be the burglar.
Well, true. But what kind of attitude would make that same gun, having that same gun, sinful?
Trust the word of God.
Yeah. If you think, okay, God can't protect me, so I'm going to have this gun, and I'll protect myself, God can't do it. There's two very different attitudes there, and it's really easy to cross the line into sin and not trust in God. Thinking, okay, before I couldn't trust God, but now I've got this gun or whatever weapon. Now I trust God. Or don't. I trust myself. What about, do you know what life insurance is? So if you die, a company that you've been paying money to for however long agrees to pay you a certain amount. Well, not you, you're dead. They agree to pay your survivors a certain amount of money for whatever the policy is. Does that demonstrate a lack of trust? Couldn't you just say, well, God will take care of my survivors if I die? What do you think? Could it be a sin? Sure it could. You could be depending on yourself and your own insurance or whatever else you can provide. When would it not be a sin?
Using that as like an extra precaution?
When it just is good management and stewardship. Now, say for example, somebody in our congregation died and had no relatives and no means to support themselves. You think the people at the church here would take it upon themselves to look after them? Sure. Of course they would. That's what a church family does. But would you want to make your fellow Christians do that? That's the point, isn't it? Because everybody's got bills, everybody's got things that they have to do, kids to send to school and braces and all kinds of other expenses. So if you do that thinking, I don't want to burden anybody else with this, and this is a good way for me to make sure that doesn't happen, then it's not a sin. You're still trusting in God, but you're being wise. Otherwise, you'd have to say, I'm not going to go to work. I'm just going to trust God to give me food to eat. Doesn't work that way. The answer just above question 28 there, we trust in God above everything else when we rely on Him alone and put our entire confidence in Him. Now, it sounds so easy, but you could think back to just this day in many different ways where you failed to trust God. And unfortunately, what's interesting is that since kids are invincible, I mean, do you guys ever think about dying? You get scared sometimes and you can think about it, but does it preoccupy your thoughts moment by moment? Walk around thinking, what if I died? Am I going to die? I've got a cold. I might die. Okay, I'm in my chest. It's a heart attack. You don't usually think like that. You know what the old people do? Old people get more and more fearful a lot of times. Sometimes it's because they've seen that bad things can happen. Sometimes you just get fearful because you get weaker and you talk to some old people and everything is, oh, I think I'm going to die pretty soon. And you kind of feel bad for them. But it's as you get older, surprisingly enough, and you recognize that you're someday probably going to die, it's a harder and harder thing for some to learn to trust their God. So as you go along here, you're going to find that this first commandment will relate to it and come back to it often, but you'll find it's harder and harder than you think, especially as you get older. 28. What sin does God forbid in the first commandment? What's the sin against the first commandment called, in other words?
Idolatry.
Look at, Andrew, will you read those passages? Just 107, I guess.
Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. So shall not make for yourself any carved images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them.
An idol is, Emily?
A false god.
And idolatry is, Drew?
Worship of a false god, or using a substitute for God.
Okay, now maybe from last year, remember, what are the two kinds of idolatry that we talk about?
Open and secret idolatry.
The first one we talk about here is open idolatry in question 29. Give me some examples of open idolatry.
Like go up to the public and like say, oh, here's a new God.
Yeah, so you don't hide it. It's something that's obvious that everybody can see. And even you don't pretend otherwise. Let's see, 108, 9, and 10. Andrew, would you read a couple more there?
Psalm 115, verse 3 and 4. For our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. 1 John 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I'm the Lord, that is my name. In my glory I will not give to any other, nor am I praised to graven images.
It's interesting, isn't it, that people, what some folks worship. In a certain sense, I could see people worshiping, the sea or the sun or trees or something that they can't make. But back in the Old Testament, they would cut down a tree, chop it up, cover it with gold, have to move it into the temple, set it in place, and then they'd worship it. And I'm thinking, what kind of a God is that? If it's really a God, well, just fly on into the temple and sit down in there and we'll worship you. You see how silly that is for them to worship graven images, as these passages refer to them? Graven means something that's carved or made. Drew, keep going there, 112, 34, 15.
John 5, verse 23. All should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. 1 John 2, verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have faith, have the Father, either he Either he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God.
Yeah, there's just a verse there because there's only one chapter in 2 John.
And Romans 1 verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things.
Okay, so the first couple that you read talked about another kind of open idolatry that is not quite as obvious, and that is when folks tell us, well, we'll worship the same God, we just call him different things, and we worship him in different ways. This tells us, if you don't honor the Son, Jesus Christ, you're not honoring God at all, because you're not honoring the Father who sent you. And the next one, whoever denies the Son doesn't have a Father either. So clearly you're worshiping some other idol if you don't include God the Son also in your worship. Look at the bottom there. Will you read that answer, Alex?
People commit open idolatry when they worship the wrong God. Those who do not honor Jesus Christ do not have the right God. Some of the idols mentioned in the Bible are
Baal, Dagon, Asherah, Moloch, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, the golden calf, Artemis, Diana, which is also called Zeus, also called Jupiter, Hermes, also called Mercury. You guys aware of the kind of idolatry that's connected with anything today? Have you heard of any of these gods? You heard of the god Thor? Thor? I think it's a Roman god or a Norse god or god of thunder or something like that? Do anything with that today? Not that we know, but do you know what our days are named for? Sunday?
Sunday.
Monday? Heard that. I'm not sure if that's right or not, but probably mean Tuesday?
The second day.
I'll spell differently.
We're not going to spell T-W-O.
Tuesday. I'm not sure what Tuesday is. We can look that up.
In the Roman thing, they just had like each day represent our planet, I think.
Yeah, well, we're getting there. Wednesday. Not sure what that either, but how about Thursday?
Thor.
Yeah, named it to Thor. It was actually Thor's day. For the god Thor. Friday?
Friday is 5, isn't it?
I don't know. Saturday?
Saturn.
Saturn's day. So there's some allusion to that, which is interesting and makes you kind of mad. But we don't obviously mean that. It's just a name for the day. All right, that's open idolatry. When you worship wrong, false gods, and don't pretend that you don't. The other that you mentioned is secret idolatry, which is probably more common today. Passages, Alex, man, 8:19 and 19, first of all. Page 42.
18:19. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon.
What's the definition for mammon there, Susanna?
Money when it becomes a god.
Okay, and by money, he's referring to everything that you can buy with money also. So the things of this world, material things, you can't serve them and God. Why not?
Because you can only serve one thing.
Can you look at two things at once?
Time to build my peripheral vision.
Yeah, can you look directly at two things at one time? No. You can't. Your brain physically can't do it. You can look back and forth really quickly, but you can only focus on one thing. That's what your eye does. But you can actually see. You have peripheral vision for the rest, but you can only see one thing. Can you listen to more than one thing at once directly?
Yeah, you can't. No, you can't.
You can't.
It depends on if you're talking about the same thing.
You can't. It's really, really interesting. If you sometimes when you're in a crowd, and even well, we've done this here before, where somebody, yeah, you guys can close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes, and then everybody just talk a little bit like this. Everybody just keep kind of saying something, say a poem or something like that. And then if you listen now, you find it's just noise until you focus on one thing. And then everything else becomes noise. And you can focus on another thing at one time, but you can't hear everything at once. You can only focus on one thing. Okay, stop her. Jonathan, or whoever's listening to this tape, she's going to think we're nuts. The point is, the brain is made that way, so you can really only listen and focus on one thing, just like seeing one thing at a time. That's just the way our bodies are made. The point with that is, God says the same thing is true with our devotion and our affection and our love. If your love is directed towards material things, it can't be directed also toward God. There's only one most important thing in your life. Now, the other things, like if our focus is on God, we can enjoy these other things peripherally, meaning they're kind of on the side, they're not the most important. So it's not wrong to have fun. It's not wrong to do something that you enjoy. It's not wrong to go outside and enjoy this beautiful 18-degree...
It was just
90-mile-an-hour wind weather.
It was just snowing. It was just blizzarding.
Was it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, look at that. You can see it.
So it's not wrong to enjoy that, obviously, but it can't be predominant in your life. The other passage is there. Alex, will you read two more? 120, 121.
Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Mark 10, verse 24. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God.
Why do you think that's true, what Jesus says there? It's hard to trust riches and enter the kingdom of God.
You thinking about your money too much?
What was the first commandment again? Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You think it's easier or harder to trust in God when you love your own money and worship that?
Harder.
Obviously harder, yeah. The last two, Susanna. 124 and 125.
John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord.
People commit secret idolatry, we read there, when they fear, love, and trust someone or something as God. Martin Luther once said, that upon which you set your heart and put your trust is in reality your God. There's two people, two words that we kind of lump together, but they're different when we talk about folks who don't believe in God. Atheist and agnostic. Do you remember that from last time, atheist and agnostic? What's the difference between the two? Anybody remember?
Atheist believes there is no God, and an agnostic believes that there is a God, but it's not the true God, I think.
Close. There is a God, but...
Oh, he hasn't like revealed himself yet?
Yeah, he, you can't know him. So anybody who claims that they know God is wrong, because according to agnostics, God can't be known. He hasn't revealed himself, other than maybe just some kind of subtle hints here and there.
Well, that's kind of weird, because then they're kind of acknowledging that Israel...
It is. It's like they're saying it's there, but nobody can know it, so nobody should worship any God, because nobody knows what God is like or who to worship. Or whatever. They get pretty wacky. You see the definition in the box, the atheist, person who says there is no God. Now, can you understand that in people? Is that surprising to you when you hear that there are people that don't believe in any God? It does me. I know there's all kinds of sin and some people just deny it, but if people are honest and you look around and look at evidence, for example, nature, where did it start? Now maybe they've bought into the idea of evolution, but you always get back to those beginnings. Where did it come from though? If God didn't create it, how did it start? You get back to, we talked about earlier, the conscience. Where would a conscience come from if we evolved? Why does a conscience make sense? The only reason a conscience makes sense, because who put it there?
God,
the one that created us. And he wanted us to know in our hearts that we're beholden to him, that we're going to have to answer to him. That's why we do something wrong, we feel bad about it. Otherwise, that feeling has no purpose if we just evolved.
Well, I think, even though I know God didn't give us conscience, that's kind of like self talk to. Because like when you're a baby, you'll just walk off anything. And you don't think, oh no, if I walk off that, I'm hurting myself.
Yeah, but if you follow people that even weren't trained, were kind of isolated, they still have something that tells them right from wrong. And if it were true that we could develop a conscience, now you can teach it, and that's part of what parents do. You can instruct a conscience. You can help it learn more fine-tune what's right or wrong. But most people, most societies that you see, know it's wrong to kill somebody. They know and have rules against taking somebody else's wife or stealing something or just mashing somebody in the face for no reason. Or not taking care of somebody who's helpless. Things like that. Now, what we do with all the commandments, and at the end, we ask a couple questions, or at least make these same two points. So, question 30, what do we learn about ourselves from this commandment? That's something that you should do each time you finish that. Take a few moments and think back to the commandment and the positive and the negative aspects of it. So, what do we learn about ourselves from the first commandment? Have you kept it? Have you always feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things? No, clearly not. And then you think of the positive aspects of the commandments also. And as you go through, you'll see that we're not only not supposed to do this, we're also supposed to do this. For example, we start the second commandment and we'll hear, we're not only supposed to fear and love God, not to use his name in vain or to curse or swear, but we should use his word in positive ways. Pray, praise, give thanks, things like that. So every commandment we look at, remind yourself, okay, I haven't kept it, but the next point, question 31, Jesus fulfilled this commandment for us. And he did that. 127, 8, 9. Who's up? Emily, are you up?
John 8, verse 3. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Romans 5, verse 13. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Titus 2, verse 14. Gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people.
Zealous
for good works.
Yeah, the root word is zeal, but when it's that way, it's zealous. It's amazing to think that Jesus fulfilled this and every other commandment perfectly, since we have such a hard time obeying these even for a day or two. But he did. So as you go through these commandments, we're reminded not only how bad we are at keeping them, but what a great thing it was that Jesus kept them all for us.
Do you think anybody's got a day without sinning?
People in a coma?
I mean, yeah, just a normal sin. try sleeping.
I guess it's possible. I don't know. I it's hard to imagine, but it's hard to say no because I don't know. But because, especially because there's sins of commission and sins of omission. As we talked about, and we'll talk about that with the second commandment too, but in the sermon we talked about how if God only gave us prohibitions against sins of commission, meaning if he only said don't do this or this or this or this, and then you could be holy, it would be pretty easy to keep those commandments. I mean, you'd still be tempted, but if the commandment was only you shall not steal, and you never stole anything, well then you're good to go. But it's more than that. It's not only should you not steal, but you should also protect your property, that your neighbor's property, and a way of making a living and other things like that. So if you haven't actually taken it, but you haven't prevented somebody else from taking it, or some other thing like that, you've broken the commandment. Speaking of which, second commandment. What is it, Andrew?
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
What does this mean?
We should fear and look at, we should fear and look God that we do not use his name to curse, swear, lie. No, curse, swear, lie, practice witchcraft. Let me set up, lie, or deceive. We should call upon his name in every trouble, great praise, and give thanks.
Yeah, the most difficult thing with the second commandment is to answer the first question, that question 32. What's the name of God? The rest of it falls into place pretty easily if you can define what the name of God is. Now, what's the most obvious answer if you don't know how the Bible uses that word, name? What's the most obvious answer? What's the name of God?
God,
yeah. It's what you call him. Is that part of what the name of God is, means, as it's used in the Bible? Yeah. So you look at God's name is every word which identifies who he is. Read those Bible passages, Drew. Or wait, who's up? Andy? 130, 31, 32.
Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Interesting thing, when the Jews heard this commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, what did they think it meant? Well, let's put it this way. They were so zealous to keep this commandment. What did they never do?
They didn't say it.
They didn't even say it. So when you look at that first passage there, I'm the Lord your God, what do you notice about that word?
It's all capitalized.
Yeah, it's all capitalized. This is known as the Nomen Tetragrammaton, which means the name of three of four letters. Name of four letters, and it's called that because we don't really know how to pronounce it. The problem is, when the Jews came to these letters in Hebrew, which is just going to look like a chicken got up here and jumped around up here. Those are four Hebrew letters. They're not. They're not what we call pointed, meaning the vowels aren't added. If you ever pick up a Jewish newspaper and look at it, it's like it would be sort of the same as if you had an English newspaper with no vowels, just consonants. Wouldn't that be weird? It'd be really strange. Try writing something sometime. We'll write, the boy went to the park. If you write that with just consonants, isn't that weird to read? It would take you a little bit. Oops, I forgot the T here. You could sort of get it. The boy went to the park, but it might take you a while. You could probably come up with some other things, like
the by wants, you know, and get all confused like that. The point is, these four consonants, roughly equivalent, Hebrew, by the way, goes from right to left instead of left to right. So these four equivalents are roughly equal to YHCH. And we have no idea how to say that name anymore. Because the Jews were so afraid of misusing the Lord's name that they never said it. So when they got to those four letters in the Bible, in the Old Testament, like this passage right here, in Exodus 22, I am the... That was God's personal name. That YHVH. And they wouldn't say it. They would substitute another word, Adonai, that they made up. It was anything like it.
So that's his name without the...
His personal name without the vowels, yeah. So we don't know... And so over the years, what have we done with that word? Take those four letters and write them down. And by the way, the Y at the beginning of them used to be written as a J. They're very similar letters phonetically. So Y or J, H, V, H.
Jehovah.
Yeah, Jehovah is what we used to. We added an E between the H and the J and the H, and an O, V, A, H. Jehovah. Now you hear more where they go back to the Y and they hear Yah-Veh or Yah-Weh. They say this is more of a W sound where this is Yah and the V is a W. But see, you can put any letter you want in there to come up with something. For years we said Jehovah. Probably not the way it was pronounced, but put it away as any, as long as we don't know. So when you see that word in there with all four capitalized letters, I am the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, you know that it's the personal name of God, this thing that you're looking at here. We really don't know how to pronounce it. Okay, so first of all, it identifies who God is, the name of God does. Remember, we're trying to understand what the name of God means. Let's see, 133, 34, Drew.
17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Okay. Next page, letter B, top page 44. God's name also describes who he is and what he has done. So circle this next part of this sentence. God's name is everything he has told us about himself. Circle that whole sentence. God's name is everything he has told us about himself, or underline it, just highlight it somehow. Point is, this is the definition that I want you to remember. If I ask you to define or tell me, what does it mean when God says my name? Everything he tells us about himself. Now, where does God teach us about himself? In the Bible. So when we hear about the name of God, we're thinking about the Bible and everything that the Bible tells us about God. So nothing that he tells us about himself, nothing that's in his word, should we take in vain or misuse. What's take in vain mean? Yeah. What's the most common way that people today use God's name in vain?
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, say, oh my God, frivolously. They say it all the time.
Oh my.
Do they mean it? Would it be okay if they meant it? Yeah, if they're praying to God or communicating with God and drawing his attention to something, it wouldn't be wrong at all for them to call on him and say, oh God, look at this. So somebody steps off the curb and sees they're going to get smacked with a bus and they say, oh my God, is that a sin or not?
It's
usually.
Depends on what it is, though. Usually, if they just sang it frivolously, sure. But you remember the second part of the second commandment? What was that again, Alex? You shall not use it to curse, swear, fight, serve, God, lie, or deceive, but you should.
Sin in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks.
Okay, so we obviously should call upon God in every trouble. Use His name to pray, praise, and give thanks. It's just the misuse that's forbidden in this commandment. So tell me why God gave us His name there on question 33. Alex, are you up for passages? 135 through 38.
Psalm 103, verses 1 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Who forgives all your iniquities? Exodus 20, verse 24. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Exodus 20, verse 7. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
So look at 137 again. Whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question is, why did God give us His name, all this information about Himself, including His title and everything else? And that tells us because He wants us to believe in Him. If God would have never revealed this information about Himself, we wouldn't know who the real God is. And then we'd have to be like the atheists who believe there's a God but don't know anything about Him. So God gave us all this information, the answer there about question 34. God revealed His name to us in order to give us His blessings, especially faith in His Son for the forgiveness of our sins. Since God's name is to be used for blessing people, He wants us to be careful so that we do not misuse it. Abusing God's name deprives people of the blessings God intends for human beings through its proper use. Okay, we're going to end there. Next time we will continue with the second commandment. In the time we have left, I want you to review for me books of the Bible. Who wants to go? Andrew, Old Testament.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nehemiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, okay?
Good. New Testament.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2 Timothy, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon.
2 Thessalonians, 1
Timothy,
good.
Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1 and 2 John.
Forgot one again. And when you get off track, it's hard. But it's 1st and 2nd, before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's 1st and 2nd, another common name.
Timothy.
Anybody help her?
Peter.
1st, 2nd, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd,
John.
Jude, Revelation. Good. Okay, keep working on those, and I won't ask you, but I want you to, you're on your own good behavior. You need to be done with Genesis by now, and be done with Exodus by the end of the month. And then workbook, you're supposed to be working ahead. You second year students should all be done with your workbook up through the first commandment by next time. Because we're done talking about the first commandment. You should have part of each lesson done, first year students, up through the first commandment by next week. So don't get behind on that. Then the other thing that you're working on is?
Master's booklet.
Yep. Booklet passages. Again, second year students, you have to have them all memorized by the end of the year, so don't let them all go till the spring.
Like, we have to know them all, or just like know basically what, right? Well, like, it's like an entire packet, so like,
yeah, that's why you got 2 years to memorize it. So memorize like five a week or whatever you need to do to get through it. There aren't some, most of them are really short.
Yeah,
just and if it's any consolation, everybody before you has memorized all the passages and that stuff.
In confirmation classes.
Okay. They say that.
They recited them that one time.
Not every single one of them.
In that booklet? Yes.
They went through and recited the whole booklet, remembering.
Well, not at one time.
Well, Josh didn't say them all to you.
Yes, he did. He said he memorized every passage in there. So that's
okay.
That's the assignment. Memorize.
You have to have all memorized your statute in every year.
Pardon?
You have to memorize all the passages in that booklet and recite them every year.
Yeah, in that memory booklet. That's what we're talking about. Just those. And one at a time is fine, or if you learn two of them, you can recite them to your parents two at a time. But again, don't leave them until the end of the year. You'll be sorry.
Oh, so we don't? Should we just like memorize them and check them off?
As you say to your parents.
Oh, okay.
Did you think you had to say the whole booklet right through?
Yeah, that'd be tough.
That'd be tough.
Yeah,
I don't know if I could do that. Anyway, so those are the things that you're looking up, that you're working on. And again, getting a good habit to do a little bit in confirmation every night, at least reading, and then memorize a couple times a week. And this will be very easy then. If you just do a couple passages every week in your memory work as you go along here, then there's nothing to it. You're getting a good habit. Okay, let's close page 13, our evening prayer. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul, and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power.